We turn now to Matthew chapter 5 to read again these words that we've read the past few weeks, known as the Beatitudes. Beatitude means blessed happiness or divine happiness. And Jesus is saying here, blessed, we could translate that, divinely happy are the poor in spirit. Divinely happy are those who mourn. That's what beatitude means. So this is God's word. Matthew chapter 5, and we read from verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you who, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. And even as we read it, we know, Lord, that we have not desired these characteristics within us. We have been shaped by the world around us rather than Christ our King. So Lord, we confess that even on a first reading of these words, Lord, we feel challenged. So we pray, Lord, that your word would continue to challenge us. But Lord, we pray that we would not just mourn over our sin, but we pray, Lord, that in mourning we would run to Jesus the Savior, that we would rest in the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we would be comforted by this word. O Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, a mountain features in one of the most famous of the stories, and that's the story of the Exodus. And in the Exodus, and we've thought about this as we've gone into this series, in the Exodus, the Lord sets his people free from Egypt. They couldn't set themselves free, so he, in his power, sets them free from slavery, and he brings them to the mountain. And they're new people when he gathers them. Once they were slaves, now they're free. And he gathers them at the mountain and he says to them, "I am the God who brought you out on eagle's wings." And he said to them in the words of the commandments, "This is how you are to live." It's important to get that right when we listen to the Exodus story, because many people I speak to think it's the other way round. They think that the Lord says, "Do this, and then I'll set you free." But the order of the Exodus is important. He saves them. They bring nothing to this. He saves them out of Egypt. He brings them to himself, and he says, "Now that you are free, now that I have saved you, here is how you are to live." Jesus wants us to have that in mind as we read the Sermon on the Mount, because here the Lord Jesus gathers his new people at a mountainside. And he tells them how to live as his people. He doesn't say, just like the Old Testament doesn't say, do this and then you will become God's people. But it is as God's people, here is how you are to live. As citizens of Christ's upside down kingdom, here's how you are to live. As Christians, we are set free from sin and death and hell by Christ's death alone. We are filled with his Spirit. And as Jesus preaches here, he tells us this is how we are to live. We're not saved by grace and then it's over to us. We're saved by God's grace and transformed by God's grace. And as we read this section here of Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount here, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand that this is God's work within us. This is not a matter of being told by Jesus, pull yourself together and start behaving this way. Jesus is saying, now that you are my people, this then is how you should live. Empowered by my Spirit, this then is how you should live. And Jesus begins this sermon with these series of sayings. Eight little sayings here. And in these little sayings, we hear the blessings of the kingdom. The blessings of the Christian life. And that's what we want to look at today. I tried hard this week not to make this a list sermon, a list of the Beatitudes, but I'm afraid I haven't been able to do that. So we are going to go through the Beatitudes one by one. And then as we go through them and see how they are blessings of the Christian life, I want to look at the blockers to these blessings. I know that sounds a bit vulgar. Doesn't sound, you know, a church in London isn't going to be using these two headings, the blessings and the blockers. But for me, these are the words I couldn't escape this week. I see on one hand as I read this, the blessings that are ours in Christ. But then as I read this, I see the blockers in my life to these blessings. So that's where we're going under these two headings. But first of all, the blessings. And let's look at them one by one. We looked at a couple of these last week, so we'll zoom through the first few. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're blessed, we're divinely happy when we're poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Jesus has said this in other ways before, hasn't he? And he will do throughout Matthew's Gospel, as if you read on. But Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like little children. And what does he mean by that? Well, little children are beautiful and they're fun, but they're useless. No harm to little children, but they're useless. Don't believe me? Ask a child to change its own nappy. It can't do it. Ask a child to sort out its own dinner. It can't do it. They're helpless. They're hopeless. Ask some students to prepare their own dinner. They can't do that either. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says the kingdom belongs to those who know that they are helpless and hopeless. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's why this is the first of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, divinely happy are those who put their hands up and say, I can't do it. I need a Savior. To be poor in spirit is to take ourselves off the throne and put Christ on the throne in his rightful place. We should be praying that we are a people who are repentant and poor in spirit, because Jesus loves to answer that prayer and give us our place in the kingdom of heaven. And our place here is not on the throne. He is on the throne. But we are in the kingdom, his kingdom, as his subjects. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning here is like poverty. It's spiritual. It's not mourning over loss, the loss of a loved one, although we know from the scripture that the Lord loves to comfort those who are mourning. He is the Father of compassion and comfort, the New Testament calls him. But here, when Jesus is speaking about mourning, he's talking about a spiritual mourning. Mourning over our sin. Jesus says those who mourn over their sin will be comforted. How will they be comforted? They'll see their sin and they'll see the Savior. And comfort and joy will be theirs in abundance. We should be praying for a greater sense of mourning over our sin. How do we talk about our sin? It's a little slip up. It's a bad habit. It's just something we do. Oh, I've done it all my life. We should be mourning over our sin. We should be killing our sin, or our sin will be killing us, as someone once said. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin and who see a Savior. You know, human judgment over sin brings punishment and brokenness. We can come under the weight of judgment when someone else judges us or we judge ourselves. But gospel mourning, mourning over sin, will always lead us to the Savior, which will lead us to comfort and joy. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. It doesn't say blessed are the weak. But you know what? There is an element of weakness about it. Again, it's like being poor in spirit to say, I can't do this with my own power. Lord, I need the power of your Holy Spirit to do what only your Holy Spirit can do. There's a great need for meekness in the church. This is how a dictionary defines meekness: enduring injury with patience and without resentment. A meek person is someone who is not occupied with self at all, someone who does not insist on a set of rights. A meek believer says, I seek the interests and the concerns of others before my own. A meek believer says, you first, not me first. And the meek will inherit the earth. The powerful will try to grab the earth. The powerful will try to grab what they want. They will do violence in speech, in thought, in action. But the meek will say, violence is not the way. A meek person will not lash out with their tongue. The culture believes you need a fight for what you get. But the meek will inherit the earth. An inheritance is something that I don't work for. A wage is something that I work for. But an inheritance is something that is given, gifted to me. Jesus says he will give the whole earth to the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Appetite is important. Appetite is important here. This is what Jesus is saying. Did you see the news this week? And in the news this week, there's been a big story, especially over the weekend, about Labour and the Brexit. When I hear Brexit, I tend to switch off. But there was something that made me sit up and listen when I heard about Labour and how they're allowing their members to vote with regard to the Brexit. And it was this: Tom Watson had lost 7 stone. Anybody else see him? Used to be a wee fat man with thick glasses. Yes, my friends always said that he reminded me of them, you know, and whatever. He's a little fat man with glasses. You don't need a stretch. But he's lost 7 stone. My mum was telling me about it. What was it about the Brexit? I don't know what about the Brexit, but did you see your man? Tom Watson, he's lost 7 stone. So I had to Google it. And when I Googled it, I saw how he lost 7 stone. He changed his appetite. He got rid of all the junk food and the snacks and all the fizzy pop that he used to eat and drink. And now he eats to his fill. And he's still lost 7 stone. He says he's never hungry. Why? He says he's changed his appetite. He used to eat rubbish and it made him fat. Now he's full up with good things. And he says it's changed his life. Well, what's that got to do with this? Well, it's got everything to do with this. Because in the Christian life, running after rubbish is no good for us. It robs us, listen to this, it robs us of our attitude, or our appetite for righteousness. When we fill ourselves up with the things of this culture and the things of this world, we have no room. We have no need for the things of God. God says, if you desire me and my kingdom and my righteousness, he says, I'm going to fill you up with these things. I'm going to satisfy you with these things. And here's what I think. I think there is not a hunger within the church for the things of God, the things of righteousness. I think we have filled ourselves up with the junk of the world around us. And we've no hunger for the things of God. Where do we run to for our comfort? Where do we run to for our joy? Where do we run to for our hope? The Lord says, if you're hungry for me, that is a prayer that I want to answer. I want to fill you up with more of the things of God and the kingdom of God. You know, Mr. Bumble and Oliver Twist comes, you know that famous bit? And he says, please, sir, can I have some more? You know, Mr. Bumble, more, boy! He grabs him by the ear and he marches him out. And then they all sing and dance, the version that I've seen. I've clearly never read the book. But Mr. Bumble, more, he says, no chance, son. God's not like Mr. Bumble here, if we read this year, he's not. He says, you want righteousness? You want the kingdom of God? He says, I've always got more. Let's pray that we would hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ and the things of the kingdom. We're going to hear this as the Sermon on the Mount continues. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you'll get it, and everything else as well. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The members of Jesus' kingdom should be the most merciful people on earth. I wonder, is that what people would say about the church in our day? Oh yeah, those Christians, they're really merciful. They're not judgmental. They're really kind and merciful. And why should Christians be the most merciful people on earth? Because we have been shown the mercy of God. Jesus illustrates this, doesn't he, in that parable later on in Matthew's gospel about the man who owes the king millions. And the king says to the man, it's okay. I will let you away with it. I will foot the bill. I will take the hit. And he lets the man away with the debt of millions. And the man is glad. And out he goes. And what happens next in the story? He meets a fella who owes him a fiver. And he's just been let off with millions, hasn't he? And what does he do when he meets the fella who owes him a fiver? Jesus says he grabs him by the throat. Where's my fiver, he says. You owe me a fiver. You're going to work it off. What should he have done? He has been let off an astronomical debt. Yet he's quibbling over a fiver. I laugh at that story because that is a story that hits my heart. Don't we see that in our own lives? We've been forgiven much. Yet if you wrong me, I'm going to remember it for years to come. You're not getting away with that. No mercy here. Let's pray that we would have more mercy here. Because God is willing to give mercy upon mercy that we need. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We can read this beatitude and we can think, blessed are those who are sinless, good, perfect, pure. But it doesn't mean that. Do you see what it says? It doesn't say blessed are the pure in every way. Look again. Look at the screen. Look in the Bible in front of you. It says blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That speaks about the focus of our hearts, or the aim of our hearts, or the desire of our hearts. It's kind of like thinking of our hearts like an arrow. And what is the target of the arrow? It's God. We could say in this beatitude, blessed are those whose focus is to see God, whose focus is to get God. Because you know what? They're going to see him. They're going to get him. What's the opposite of purity of heart? Well, it's a distracted heart, isn't it? It's a double-mindedness, a double-heartedness. It's a foot in two camps. It's a foot in two... The Chinese apparently have a different saying. It's not a foot in two camps, they say. It's a foot on two boats. It's a good way of thinking about it, isn't it? You ever see somebody with a foot, you ever go on canoeing or something like that, and you see somebody with a foot in two boats, and they drift apart? It doesn't work, sure it doesn't. Blessed are those who have both feet in the one boat. Blessed are those whose hearts desire the Lord, because you know what they're going to get? They're going to get the Lord. We need to pray that our hearts would have a God-word focus, a desire to see God, because when our hearts desire to see God, God will show us more and more and more and more of himself. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says to them that he prays for them that they would have the power of the resurrection so that they would know God better. Are we careless? I'm not saying we want to become eggheads and fill our heads with theology. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Sure, it's not. He's saying it's about the heart focus. In your simple way, do you want more of God? Well, Jesus says here, you want more of God? You've got it. This is a prayer that God delights in answering. But here's the question. Are we praying it? Are we praying it? I think we should be. Let's turn into a list. I'm sorry. I didn't want it to, but we move on to verse 8. Blessed, or verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The citizens of the upside down kingdom are to be peacemakers, not warmongers. We're to be those who have received the peace of God and those who seek to keep the peace of God in the kirk and in the community. How do we do it in the kirk? Well, it's got to start here, I think, doesn't it? We never do violence. There's no, you know, my school was always fur digs in a playground. That's how everything ended up. I sometimes wish it could be back to fur digs in a playground again, because in the church there's more violence with this. Pray that the Lord would transform this so we are people of peace. And in the community, remember Daniel and his friends in exile? They were taken off to a foreign land, to the enemy land, to Babylon. What did they do? You might think if that happened to you, what you would do. You might worm your way into the government, and you might seek to bring the government down like a spy. Well, Daniel and his friends wormed their way into the government. Well, the Lord opened doors. And what did they do whenever they get into government? They were people who were those who looked for the peace and the prosperity of Babylon, of the enemy territory. We are to be those who seek the peace and the prosperity of the shankle. This is not a social gospel. But because we have received the peace of God, we're to see the shalom, the peace of God, in our community around us. And we do that in all sorts of ways. First and foremost, we share the gospel. But of course, we will help in lots of practical ways as well. These are things that will come out as we read on. The blessings. The blessings. What are the blessings? Again, the blessings of the very kingdom of God. The blessings are comfort and joy. The blessings are to receive the whole earth as our inheritance. The blessings are to be satisfied with the righteousness of God, satisfied with the mercy of God, satisfied with God Himself, and knowing that we are sons of God, knowing the joy of our adoption as His very dear children. These are the blessings that are ours for the asking. But briefly, where are the blockers? I think the blockers are here. We think we can do it ourselves. Imagine a friend says to you, I want to send you and your family on the holiday of your dreams. Sounds good, doesn't it? Think of that holiday of your dreams. And the friend says, I'm going to send you on that holiday of your dreams. You want to go? I love a holiday. You want to go? He says, all you need to do is come round to my house and ask. What? You're not just going to give me it? Now, I think on one hand, the holiday of my dreams sounds great. But I think on the other hand, he wants me to come and ask for it. I don't know how I feel about that. I'm a proud man. You know all about it. I don't like asking for anything. I don't like asking for anything. I'd love it if he would just give me it. But he won't. So I got to go round to his house, knock on his door and ask him. That's no big deal, is it? But for some of us, that feels like a big deal. Because we're far too proud. Some of us don't struggle with that pride. But some do. The Lord says, I will lavish upon you the kingdom of God, comfort and joy, the whole earth, satisfaction with righteousness, mercy and peace. I will give you myself. But we don't ask, sure we don't. We won't humble ourselves. It all begins with blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's a chain from that. We won't humble ourselves before God. I think that's a blocker. What's another blocker? No big deal. I think we're so shaped by the world around us that we don't see these things as anything special. Meekness, who wants to be meek? You get walked over. What are we saying there? We're saying, Lord, I don't believe you. I don't believe that meekness is the way. Mercy. Peace. We don't see these things as a big deal because we are so in love with this kingdom and we're so out of touch with the upside down kingdom. We see these things as no big deal. Another thing, we settle for imitations. We settle for idols. We settle for what we can achieve for ourselves instead of the righteousness that comes through Christ. We settle for disgusting self-righteousness and we parade it out there. Instead of showing mercy, we put up with people. Instead of going the extra mile. We're going to hear more about the extra mile as we go through the sermon. We're begrudgingly merciful, peaceful, righteous. And then finally, I think there's something in the fact that we don't want the hassle. We know that to be Christ-like in this world will lead to persecution. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We don't want persecution. We don't even want to be put out. And I think that's a blocker. We believe that the Lord is not enough. We believe that the Lord is not enough. We do not take him at his word. Yes, Lord, you say this, but the world says this, and I'm going to listen to the world around me. The message of the upside down kingdom is a message of repentance and trust. Trust in God and turn away from yourself. Trust in him for these things. The message of the upside down kingdom is a call to prayer. Some people tell me they don't go to prayer meetings because they're boring. And maybe they're boring because we're not praying for these things. Here's a list of 8 things that we should be meeting on Wednesday night to pray for. Will we? There's the challenge. Lord answers these things. Not be boring. We'll be overwhelmed with blessing. Let's bow in prayer now. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to hear these words, to mourn that we don't desire these things, or we're happy to settle for fake and begrudging versions of them all. But Lord, don't leave us in our sin, please, we pray. Show us your abundant and amazing grace that we might turn to you and know the blessedness that can be ours. Oh Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond as we sing and as we bring our morning offering. We're going to sing, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. And this is a meditation of some of the words that we've heard today. Let's stand and sing and bring our morning offering.